This is French. We'll find out. Don't preach in English often. My wife always tells me, I know I'm going to hear it after we leave this morning. She goes, you're better in French. So I don't know if that's good or bad, I suppose, depending on what God calls you. But it's a blessing to be here. Thank you for the prayers and the financial support. We don't take that for granted. We're grateful for your church's investment in our family. Love the Burnses. Also glad to see the Hudsons with us today. Brother Hudson and I worked together for, three or four years over there. I think the reason I had a job in college is he cleaned up after me most of the time, usually, I believe. But it's good to see them and appreciate their faithfulness as well. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 9, if you will. Matthew chapter 9. It's good to see many familiar faces and some less familiar faces, and that's always a good thing, to see new people that you haven't met before in a particular place. Matthew chapter 9. And I would like to read verses 35 through the end of the chapter, so through verse 38. And I want to look at this prayer request that the Lord Jesus Christ had. When the Lord Jesus gives a prayer request, I think we ought to take heed as to what he cares about the things that would cause the Lord to ask his disciples to pray about a particular need. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 35, follow with me as we read down through verse number 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, we are in your house today, desiring to be fed by your word. And I am keenly aware that I am not what anyone needs. And it's only by your mercy and by your grace that I am here today. I ask that the Holy Spirit would take full control of the next few moments, and that as you inspired your word, that now you would open our eyes to understand it, and also to understand how we can apply it, and how we can live our lives in light of what you revealed to us about yourself and about your expectations of us in these verses. Father, I pray that you would have entire free course, not only through my mind and through my mouth, but also through our hearts, that as we leave this place, having gleaned from this passage truth, that we would live by it. If there is one or more who today have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would understand what Christ has done for them and that they would receive him. And for those of us who already are your children, who already know Christ as our Savior, that we would be walking in obedience, and that your Holy Spirit would teach us and prompt us to do so. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you really love someone without loving what they love? Can you really be on fire for Christ and not care about what Christ cares about? It would be difficult for me to love my wife and to know that she has a particular prayer request that is burning her heart, something she prays about. If I love her and I know about it, it should become part of my prayers as well. Can you really love Christ then and not care about what Christ cares about or really pray about what Christ prays for? Nothing stirs the passion of Jesus Christ as multitudes of lost souls. When you read the four Gospels, we read a lot of accounts about Jesus traveling throughout Palestine, interacting with people, some religious hypocrites, some needy people, some sick people. And often we hear him speak, we see him act, but as you read the Gospels, very seldom does the writer, the inspired writer of Scripture, take the moment to not only explain what Jesus is saying, but then to explain what Jesus is feeling. To go past his words, so to speak, so that you can read his mind, so that you can read his soul, so you can read his emotions.
Jesus did not respond positively or negatively to people's skin color or their occupation or their level of wealth. However, he did care greatly about the condition of their soul. In this chapter, Jesus is raising the dead. He's healing the sick. People watch him do it, and they brand him as being the devil for doing it. But the chapter ends with what some commentators have described as a spiritual heart attack, a moment of great emotion. It's a statement of great passion. And I would like for us to read it again, but this time not with just monotone Alexander Scurby-type diction, okay? Let's get past the perfect diction that we could have, and let's look at the raw emotion packed into this statement in verses 37 and 38. The emotions were recorded by Matthew, directed by the Spirit, because the Spirit wants us to hear his words, but also witness his emotions. It's a dramatic passage, a descriptive passage. Verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. The Spirit gets us past the mouth of Jesus, lets us travel into his thoughts. Not only is the Spirit concerned with what Jesus said, the Spirit is concerned with what Jesus felt, the unspoken thought of Jesus. You know that Jesus can always read your thoughts. He can read my thoughts. But here we get to read his thoughts. We get to look at his face. We don't have to guess at to what he's thinking. The Holy Spirit tells us what he is thinking. It tells us that he was moved with compassion. It tells us why. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus is physically upset. What makes you physically upset? We went to Canada's Wonderland on Monday. Some things there make me physically upset. You know, I go up and I go down and I pray for the rapture, and that didn't come yet, but it makes me physically upset. I'll be honest, for about 4 years I was a prison chaplain outside of Montreal, and some of the stories some of these inmates would tell me as they would try to impress me with their crime to sort of intimidate me, maybe, I don't know, it physically upset me sometime. It was so gross. It upset me. I just couldn't listen anymore. It caused a physical reaction of unease. Some other things, perhaps sadness, sometimes joy, but here Jesus is so moved with compassion. He's moved. He's not just compassionate, he's moved with compassion because he's looking at people, and they're as sheep that have no shepherd. They're unprotected. The enemy can do whatever he wants with them. They are unfed. They're starving. They're spiritually starving. He sees them and they're just existing. They're not really living. They're just existing. And Jesus' heart breaks. His body, his voice, I believe, respond. And he speaks. He pours out. He shares his feelings, shares his thoughts. The harvest truly is plenteous. But we have a problem. The laborers are few. Outside of the Bible, one of the books, top three books probably, that's made the biggest impact on me personally is a book by missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. The title of the book was Days of Blessing in Inland China. The book went out of print for about 100 years. They've reprinted it recently. The book, the format of the book is a little bit boring, I'll be honest, because all it is a secretary that wrote down some of the things that Hudson Taylor said when he was giving an address to his missionaries. They had a field conference. All the China Inland Mission missionaries got together for a conference together, and the secretary's writing this all down. And he would write down, Mr. Thompson got up and prayed. Then the next thing, and just kind of the order of service. But as Brother Taylor, Mr. Taylor, Hudson Taylor speaks, he gives some great stories of conversions in China, great workings of God in China, great principles of personal revival, of missions. But the book ends in a very weird way. The book just ends with a financial statement, just a financial report for the China Inland Mission for the year 1886. And then a very special prayer request. I'll read it to you. This is how the book ends. This is how this fantastic book finishes. The missionaries and native helpers are supported, and the rents and other expenses of mission premises, schools, etc., are met by contributions sent to the office of the mission without personal solicitation by those who wish to aid in this effort to spread the knowledge of the gospel throughout China. The income for the year 1886 was £22,149. In other words, in modern day terms, Canadian terms, in the year 1886, they prayed in 3.1 million Canadian dollars without asking anybody. Pretty impressive. And then the prayer request. China, at the present time, taken as a whole, has only one missionary to about 500,000 of its people, while its interior provinces have only a missionary to several millions of the population. And listen to this. Daily prayer is being offered that during this year, 1887, God may send out 100 additional workers in connection with the China Inland Mission. The end. End of the book. Now, as a self-respecting pastor, you know, I decided to use the greatest commentary ever, which is called Google. All right? So I wanted to know, did God answer their prayer request? You know, they're praying here that in 1887, God would send them 100 additional workers in connection with the China Inland Mission. So I wanted to know, did God do it? Yes or no? So Googled it. And if you Google China Inland Mission 1887, here's what you get. 1887, the year where 100 missionaries went out with the China Inland Mission. In other words, God answered their prayer. You know why? Because this is the exact prayer that God asks us to pray. This is Jesus' prayer request from Matthew chapter 9. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are so many million Chinese per missionary. God, would you please send out 100 men for this year? And he did. He did not send them 101. He didn't send them 99. He sent them 100 laborers. But I want us to look at this passage in an unfamiliar way. I want us to look at the face of Jesus, as it were, the sense of urgency in his voice. I want you to be sensitive to the heaviness of his heart and then pray as he asked us to pray. You know that Kitchener has few laborers. I praise God for your church. But how many of us here this morning are truly laborers getting the gospel out? Ontario needs laborers. Canada needs laborers. We need to pray this, but as we're going to see, this is a reflexive request. And I'll explain the word reflexive in a bit, but reflexive is something that when you do it, it boomerangs right back to you. You pray it, and you become the answer to your own prayer request. Let's notice, first of all, in verse 37, the one reason. The one reason. Then he saith unto his disciples, their harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. According to Jesus, there is one reason why the multitudes are as sheep that have no shepherd. They are lost for one reason. They're on their way to hell for one reason: lack of laborers. Now, if it was you or me answering this question, we might say, well, the reason is our country has moved away from scriptural principles. That's why, that's right there. Or we would say, today, all the kids are on video games. That's the problem. They don't want to go to Vacation Bible School. That's the problem right there. Too much screens. And we come up with all kinds of reasons. According to Jesus, there's one reason. Lack of laborers. The reason that they are without a shepherd is not all the false religions you and I could name. The reason is not where they went to university and the things that they got their head packed with anti-God. That is not it. The reason is not communism or fascism or socialism or anything else. According to Jesus, the one reason that they are as sheep that have no shepherd is that the laborers are few. A few years ago, I was in Asheville, North Carolina, and there was a church having a missions conference, and rather than have American missionaries going to different places, they wanted to have national pastors in their conference. They had a pastor from the Philippines. They had a pastor from Pakistan, they had a pastor from, I believe, Russia, and then they had a pastor from Canada. I was the national pastor from Canada sitting there. And I was having dinner with a pastor from Pakistan. I knew of him because he was affiliated with Brother Mark Logan, who I think you're familiar with. And as I sat with Pastor Asher, who, if you've heard prayer letters, you recognize the name, I was sitting there with him at dinner. We're having spaghetti dinner at the church. And I said, well, Brother Asher, how about you want to pray? So he prays. And as he's praying that while he's in America, that his family won't be killed or beat up. Different physical safety requests. And as we're having our meal, I'm asking him about ministry. Times he'd been beaten on the public marketplace with rods because of his faith, publicly flogged for being gospel. Different other things, persecution, and I'm just eating my suffered for Jesus. And then he said to me, so tell me, Brother Eric, what's it like being a pastor in Canada? Well, a few weeks ago, I went door to door, and the guy slammed a door in my face. That was painful. And I didn't know what to say. I felt about this big having dinner with this man because he suffered for Jesus in ways that I haven't. Now, let's be honest. God gives grace for that situation, and he gives grace for my situation. And sometimes preaching to indifferent people isn't all that easy either. So God gives grace for every circumstance. But as he was talking about the needs in Pakistan, he wasn't praying for a new government. He wasn't praying for a government that tolerates Christianity. You know what he was praying for? Laborers. Because what Pakistan, I think it would be awesome if every persecuted country around the world all of a sudden tolerated Christians. I think it would be great. But that's not why those countries, that's not their greatest need. The greatest need is laborers. You know, we can pray and we can hope that there's a political this or a political that or improvement here or improvement there. What we need is laborers. I don't care if you get the best government in Ottawa. If we don't have more laborers in Canada, it's not going to improve. We need more laborers, more and more laborers. Again, Hudson Taylor, again him, he said this. Perhaps if there were more of that intense distress for souls that leads to tears, we should more frequently see the results we desire. Sometimes it may be that while we are complaining of the hardness of the hearts of those we are seeking to benefit, the hardness of our own hearts and our feeble apprehension of the solemn reality of eternal things may be the true cause of our want of success. In other words, it's not that they're too hard, it's that we're too hard. Sometimes it's not that the field is too hard, it's that our hearts are too hard. Do you think it was easier in Paul's day than it is today? No, I have never been left for dead outside of Montreal yet. May come, I don't know. Some people maybe would like to, but not my family, other people. But, you know, I've never been stoned and left for dead. We go out and, yeah, sometimes people yell at us or scream or call us names, but I've never actually had a riot. The Olympic Stadium in Montreal has never been filled with, great is the St. Joseph's of the Quebecers, great, it's never happened yet, okay? It happened in Ephesus for Paul, it happened in Thessalonica, It's never happened to me. As Jesus is walking around Galilee and Judea and the Decapolis, was that an easy field? No. No. The plenteous harvest that Jesus is seeing is not an easy harvest. It doesn't have to be easy. Christ is so powerful that he doesn't need the harvest to be easy. He needs laborers to go out into the harvest. He said, "All power is given unto me." Why do you need power? Well, you need power because there's difficulty involved. Otherwise, you don't need power. He says, don't worry about the difficulty. I've got the power. But the laborers are few. And again, Jesus highlights the one reason for the condition of the harvest. That one is lack of laborers. Jesus did not ask us to pray that rain would soften the soil. He didn't say, would you pray that the circumstances improve? Would you pray that the Romans pack up and leave? Would you pray that the Sadducees begin believing in the resurrection? No. He said, would you pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest? Secondly, I want us to notice in verse 38, the one role. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Modern Christians, myself included, we often enjoy the parts of the Bible that benefit us. We all love, for example, passages that say, and this shall be fruit abounding to your account. We love that. It's great. And I do too. And we should. Oh, pressed down and shaken together will men pour into your bosom. And it's true. And it's fantastic. And we love it. Or we all love the names of God. I don't know what you like to do in your prayer time. Somebody gifted me a book a while back, All the Names of God in the Bible. And I love that book. I'll start my prayer time by praising him for being this, and I'll end my prayer time with a different name of God, praising him for being that. I love the names of God. I love names like, for example, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Love that. Or I love Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. That's good for me. Abba, Father. We love that. When your heart is heavy, don't you love just being able to say, Father? It's good. And there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to love it. There's a name of God in verse 38 that seems to not benefit me in the present moment. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. When I say Father, it makes me feel safe. When I say Jehovah Jireh, makes me feel secure that my needs will be met. When I say Lord of the harvest, it makes it sound like I'm going to get busy. It makes it sound like I'm going to have something to do. We love the names of God that make him of great benefit to us, but here we have a name of God that sounds like it's going to be a lot of work. And if I'm going to fit into this prayer that God gives us in verse 38, there's one role available to me. Pray ye therefore that he will send forth what? Laborers. Laborers into his harvest. Not missionaries. Laborers, because there's a difference. You can be a missionary without being a laborer. And you can be a laborer without having a prayer card. He's not looking for missionaries, he's looking for laborers. Sometimes he takes that laborer and he sends them elsewhere, but you can be a laborer today. How? Well, there's three main ways you can proclaim. I hope there's someone that you are busy proclaiming the gospel to. A neighbor, perhaps a brother, a sister, a cousin, a parent, a child. Someone that you are proclaiming Christ to. Not only you can proclaim, you can pray. You ought to pray for those who do go. You ought to pray for those who have received the gospel. Proclaim, pray, and you can provide. You can send to those who are called. You can give to a faith promise or grace giving. You can give so that people can go. You can proclaim, you can pray, you can provide, but that's the one role that God has for me. But notice the one request. That's my last point here. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labor into his harvest. On my phone, I have an app that highlights one unreached people group per day. Sometimes they're in India or in Cambodia or different places in Asia, sometimes in Africa, sometimes in other countries. But As you look at this app, every day it tells you the name of the tribe, gives you the language they speak, it gives you where they're located, it gives you all these statistics about them, and it allows you to pray for one unreached people group per day. And I don't want to be irreverent, but if Jesus had an iPhone, he'd probably have that app. Because of all the things that he cared about to pray for, he wanted us to pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus doesn't often in the Gospels turn to his disciples and say, "Gentlemen, I want you to pray for something with me." But this time he did. "I want you guys to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest." And there's two things I want us to notice about this request. It's a reflexive request. If you're an English whiz, you know that a reflexive pronoun is myself, yourself, self, herself, ourselves, yourselves, and themselves. It's something that you do that comes back to you. If you're going to compliment yourself, well, you're quite frankly full of yourself, okay? But if you're going to compliment yourself, you're going to look at yourself in the mirror and talk to yourself. "Wow, you're beautiful." I don't ever say that. But, you know, you're talking to yourself. If you're going to treat yourself, you might be doing a little loop through the Dairy Queen drive-thru, okay? You're treating yourself. You're not buying anybody else ice cream. It's for you. It's reflexive. It's yourself. The word reflexive is something that by nature turns back to itself. Do you ever talk to yourself? Anybody would publicly admit that? Don't. Okay. I email myself sometimes because I forget stuff. And I was talking about the prison earlier. When I was at the jail, I'd be in my office, couldn't bring my phone in, can't bring much in. So if I needed to remember something, I would send myself an email from my Government of Canada email, the prison email, to my personal email. Don't forget the milk, or whatever the case might have been, but I'm emailing myself. That's a reflexive action. I'm doing something, and it's coming back to me. But this is a reflexive request, because if you pray this prayer, who do you think God is going to send? "Lord, I pray that you would raise up people that would preach the gospel in Kitchener, and in Waterloo, and in Cambridge, and all across Ontario." And the Lord says, "Yeah, I'm going to send you." It's a reflexive request, because as we pray it, we will become the answer to our own prayer. But that's okay. Hudson Taylor said, "I have seen many men work without praying, though I have never seen any good come out of it, but I have never seen a man pray without working." If you pray, and you sincerely pray, that God will send forth laborers into his harvest, you are going to see a fire start burning in your heart. If you pray, sincerely pray for your neighbor, you will see that you will be looking for and be sensitive to opportunities to share Christ with him or with her. Because when you pray, it changes you. And when you pray this reflexive request, the Lord is going to change you and to make you into that. One reason, I believe, why we don't pray for laborers any more than we do is because we know that if we pray that, we will get sent. Some of you may have a pickup truck, and you don't want anyone to know. Because you know, on moving day, you'll have a lot of friends, right? In Quebec, everybody moves on July 1st. I don't know why. Everybody, July 1st is known as moving day. I know it's supposed to be Canada Day, but whatever. Everybody moves on July 1st. And every guy I ever knew who had a pickup truck was always on vacation on July 1st because he knew he was going to be way too busy that day. You know, but you know if you pray this prayer, you are going to be sent. But it's a rhetorical request as well because it's something that doesn't really need a reply. He says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Who is giving the request? The Lord of the harvest himself is doing it. It's rhetorical because it's something that is self-evident. Yesterday we've been playing hockey out in, like, I don't know how hot it was yesterday, 90 degrees, whatever it was. Pretty warm. And if you'd asked me, "Hey, Eric, would you like a drink of water?" Well, the answer is obvious. Yes, you can see my face is super red, I'm thirsty. I would like a drink. I mean, you to me, you know I'm going to take it. If you see someone who's starving and you offer him food, or if you see a man who's freezing on the street and you offer him a blanket, you know what the answer is going to be. The answer is going to be yes. It's a rhetorical question, something that does not really need to be answered verbally. You say, send forth laborers into your harvest, Lord. Please send forth laborers. The answer is given us already in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know he wants to send forth laborers into his harvest because he already sent his son into the harvest. And he sent his son to make the harvest possible. By the way, before you can ever be used of God, you have to belong to God. And I would ask you today, to be honest, not with me, I don't know, but honest with God and with yourself, has there ever been a moment in your life where you became God's child? Now, we're not born physically God's children. Even if your parents were Christians, that doesn't make you a child of God. Was there a moment in your life when you realized that you sinned against God, but that God had sent his son to die on the cross to pay off your sins, to pay for your sins? And in that moment, you did not trust yourself and what you could do. You didn't trust your religion, what it could possibly give you. You said, I can't, but he can. I'm guilty, but he's not. And he paid for my sin. And in that moment, trust in him as your Savior. And ask him to save you. Have you ever done that? If that's never happened, I would just ask you to do me a favor. Before you leave today, would you talk to Pastor Burns or talk to Brother Mahar or someone else at this church so they can show you from the Bible how you can be saved? But if you are saved, I would invite you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, send forth laborers into his harvest. I know that you came in here today with burdens. I know you came in here with fears, with hurts, with pressures. And if you're anything like me, when I kneel to pray, I spend quite a bit of time praying for myself. And that's not wrong, because God said that we ought to make all our requests known unto him. We ought to cast all our burdens on him because he cares for us. That's a good thing to do. However, I also found that when you pray for others, it takes the focus off of yourself. Just like Aiden today, he has a blister. And we were in the basement of the Burns family, and Aiden was doing this move. He couldn't walk. I mean, he was exaggerating. But as soon as he saw his cousin Emma, I'm like, does he still have a blister? All of a sudden, his focus was on somebody else, and his pain was all of a sudden relegated to secondary status. In 1722, there was a man named Christian David who arrived in Dresden to knock on the door of a newlywed man named Nicholas von Zinzendorf. And Mr. David was hoping to find asylum because of persecution against Christians in some parts of Europe. In December 1722, 10 more refugees arrived on Mr. Zinzendorf's estate. And they were going to build this Christian village where they were hoping to escape persecution. And they called their village Herrenhut, which I'm guessing is German. It means the Father's house. So they built this village called Herrenhut. And the next few years were pretty rocky because you had Anabaptists and non-Anabaptists, and you had people who believed this, you had people who believed that, you had people who believed that we ought to do communion this way, and others thought we should do communion that way. And they had all these differences among themselves, and lots of problems, till finally it looked like everything but a Christian village. Mr. Zinzendorf went house to house praying with people. And in May 1727, they had a very special prayer meeting in Herrenhut in their little chapel, in their church. And in May 1727, revival came to the little community during a special prayer meeting. It was August 27th, 17:27. 24 people covenanted together that they would pray 24 hours a day. So 24 hours in a day, 24 people, 1 hour each. So they decided to make a prayer chain and pray around the clock. And they were going to pray around the clock, these 24 people. Now, more people joined in. And according to historian A.J. Lewis, that prayer chain lasted for over 100 years. Now, here's where I'm going with this. 6 months into it, 6 months into this round-the-clock prayer meeting that they were having, they got a real burden for missions. Because you can't spend a lot of time with Christ without beginning to care about what Christ cares about. You can't keep conversing with someone without becoming sensitive to what animates their soul. And 6 months into it, they got this vibrant passion for foreign missions. And Zinzendorf challenged them about at least 4 mission fields. The next day, 26 people from Herrnhut stepped forward to go as missionaries. And this kept on to the point that hundreds of missionaries went out from there across the world. The irony of that. They came to Herrnhut because they were afraid for their lives. They left Herrnhut willing to sacrifice their lives. Some of them sold themselves into slavery to preach to the slaves. Some went up here to Canada, to Labrador, and were martyred for their faith on our soil, trying to reach the people up in Labrador. How does that happen? That people come to feel safe, and then they leave not caring about their safety, but caring only about the gospel of Christ. I think they caught the heartbeat of Jesus. Jesus who said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And I know you came in here today with burdens and cares. So did I. But as we turn our fields, our eyes on the fields. No, better than that. We turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. We'll find that the cares of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. The Moravians discovered something. You can't be truly a follower on fire for Christ without praying for what Jesus prays for. His prayer is for laborers. And if you pray for laborers, well, that request is going to come back to you. You must pray it. If you love Jesus, you must pray it. Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into his harvest. With the unspoken but clear undertone to that prayer. And as you send them, make me one of them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your mercy. First of all, there's several in this room who would have been more deserving than I to speak today. There's many who probably have been better prayer warriors than I have. However, I want to join my voice with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to ask you that for Kitchener, and for Ontario, and for Canada, and truly for the world, that you would send forth laborers. There may be young people here today who are yet unsure of what you want them to do with their lives. I don't know that you will call them to foreign missions or even to pastoring in Canada, but I do know one thing. You are calling them to be a laborer. And perhaps there are some folks who are successful in their career or established or at least definitely clear in their direction in all these things. But help us to understand that you are calling us to be laborers. And help us to start at the only right place, which is at the feet of Jesus. And help us to pray and to respond to your call to pray. And then as your fire fills our souls, to go and to preach and to share the love of Jesus, because our country's problem is none other than the lack of laborers. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
not a Christian, then as we're singing this hymn, step out and walk to the back. Brother Mar will be there. If you need counseling, if you need help, if you need spiritual direction from the Word of God, we want to help you. We want to be a blessing to you. Step out by faith and do that. Let's stand together. 204, you do what God is doing, speaking to your heart about you act this morning. 204, turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Take a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's talk to the Lord this morning. We all have, as Christians, those that we know, family members, co-workers that need to know the Lord. Let's pray for boldness this morning, that we would be that laborer. Let's pray. Maybe you have a loved one across the country or around the world. Let's pray for laborers, that they would hear the gospel. Let's talk to the Lord this morning and ask God to use us in this day. Let's sing on that last verse together. His word shall not fail you, he promised on that last. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His word. Course again, let's sing an a cappella. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.